If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
This is why God says, don't be conformed to the world, but undergo a transformation. In other words, think differently. There is a different thought life for you and I. First, we don't think like we're slaves to our DNA or to our culture. You got to rise above that. You got to change your language. The primary indication of a changed thought life is a changed speech. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish thinking. I put away those childish imaginations. Ultimately, I put away childish speech. I don't use phrases that bring me down and denigrate me. I use phrases that put me where God wants me to be. I am the righteousness of God. By his stripes I am healed. I will have my need met. My child will not wind up selling drugs and dying in the street. My home will be a place where the Spirit of God will reside. I speak these things to change my environment. You come into Christianity bringing all that old fetching step it mentality. Well, I ain't got nothing. I ain't never going to have nothing because nobody in my family ever had anything. God, help us. When are you going to catch it? You've been adopted into a new family. Your DNA changed when you became a child of God. You now have the DNA of God in you. And what it's doing is putting down that old DNA. Stop talking about those things that held you in bondage. Think differently. God is your father now. None of our natural fathers wanted us to fail. Then what makes you think your spiritual father wants you to fail? God doesn't want your business to be bankrupt. God doesn't want your life to be full of misery. God wants you to rise up and be the head and not the tail, the top and not the bottom, the front and not the back. God doesn't want you laying up in the hospital sick all the time. God wants you to walk in health. He wants you to be happy, to be prosperous, to be successful. But it starts with a new thought life. You got to get rid of that victim mentality. Nobody likes me. Everybody's against me. Every time I come in church, nobody speaks to me. I don't care. I'm sorry if that offends some of you more extrovert people. That's your problem. But us introverts, we don't care if you don't talk to us. We have our own parties. We get into our car, ain't nobody in there but us. We ain't worried about, I'm so lonely. Introverts aren't lonely. We're bored. We get bored because y'all get on our nerves. You're so needy all the time. You need somebody to lift you. You need somebody to encourage you. You need somebody to tell you you're worth something. Us introverts, we don't need you to encourage us. We encourage ourselves. We tell ourselves that if God hunted us down, then he's got a life for us. And I don't need you to tell me where my life in God is. It is resident in me. Little extrovert sitting around, who he think he is? We all need somebody. You're right. And I got three people. Me, myself. David didn't look for anybody else to encourage him when the Philistines came and burned Ziklag. Everybody wanted to kill him. David didn't have a pity party. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He said, if God delivered me from Goliath, if God saved me from Saul, if God kept me in my darkest hours, then he's going to bring me through this. Glory to God. Transformed by the renewing of a mind. I'm not going to be bound by anything. I'm not going to be bound by liquor, by cigarettes. I'm not going to be bound by anything. I'm not going to be bound by sexual desire that I cannot control. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to be bound by it. No one else is going to dictate my behavior. I'm spirit-filled. See, you have to think that way. God, help me, help me. Look at what he says. Be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world melt you down and make you act like them. Some of you in here right now, you're feeling sorry for yourself because your life ain't going the way you planned. Well, neither is mine. So get on with your life. I wanted to be an FBI agent. Look where I wound up. Doggone God. He had no right to mess in my life. I had it all planned. 20 years as an FBI agent and then go to work in the Justice Department as a prosecutor. I had it all set. Then July of 1974, he called me to feed my lamb and sheep. What? You feed your own lamb and sheep. You're interrupting my life. Not a one of us is getting what we want. I settled into this thing. And I figured, well, now that I'm in it, I'm going to give him both barrels. Why fight him? According to the word of God, he chose me for this when I was a baby. How do you fight a sovereign God who mapped out your life before you were conceived? You sitting in here today, this is no accident. Devil wanted to kill you last week. God said, no, I want you to hear this message today. Don't let the world pour you into its mold. Don't let them do that. But change your thinking. This is very difficult for Westerners. Westerners don't know how to think victoriously. Westerners think like, it's a weird thing because we live in a capitalistic society which basically says you have the right to keep all that you earn and the sky's the limit for what you earn, taken from the words of the Declaration of Independence that you are created, all men are created, by God, and that they have the right to pursue happiness. That's pretty much the gist of it. And so when Thomas Jefferson wrote that, his impression was that King George III was stopping us from pursuing happiness by having all this unjust legislation. I mean, come on. When a man taxes your tea, he telling you he's in charge. But he ran into some Americans who threw the tea in the river. Then they had all the tea they wanted. And that set the stage for the greatest act of rebellion we've ever seen. But watch, once again, here comes the hypocrisy. Because when the South wanted to rebel and establish the same states' rights, the North said, no, you're trying to protect slavery. The South said, no, we're not. We're trying to protect our right to say if we want it or not. We don't want you to tell us that we can't have it. It wasn't about slavery, although we've been led to believe that. It was about states' rights. Slavery would burn out. It would. I mean, come on. At some point, it's one thing to take a group of people from another nation and enslave them. It's another thing to do it with indigenous people. After a while, you're going to start having people born in this country who are going to, excuse me? You say what? See, because rebellion breeds rebellion. See, that's why you can't do nothing with your kids. Because they're around other rebellious kids. See, the baby boomers, you can remember, this is what y'all tell me, you can remember your parents used to craft your friends. They would tell you, don't hang around them. Then they would really make it, they ain't no good. Not a one of them in that house is any good. Don't go over there. Don't go over there. Just none of them no good. They smoke, they drink, and they call the girls fast. Some fast little girls over there. And you didn't know what that meant. You thought they could run fast. So you really started hanging around them then. But today the parents don't do that. The parents don't, they don't sculpt the social agenda of their children. And so what happens when that child goes over and becomes part of that social group, then they bring with them the behaviors of that group, and you're not fighting your child, you're fighting that other behavior. And the reason why your child is not submissive to you is because the behavioral pattern that you are witnessing is not your child's, it's the adoptive behavior of the bad ones. So God said, I don't want that among my child. So he told Paul, write this in 2 Corinthians. Come out from among them and separate yourself so that you don't have bad behaviors. Do you know that those who don't want to praise God, do you know that's a learned behavior? When you were born again, praise was put inside of you. You were automatically given the ability to give God praise. The reason why you sit on it is because you hung around other people who were dead. And that kind of rubbed off on you. It's not you. It's the person around you. That's why you got to get around people who know how to praise God. You got to get around people who know how to bless the Lord. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. Come on now. It's easy. It's easy to be conformed to the world. The devil has many ways to get to your mind. Music. 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 And now watch the evolution of music. In the 20s, the music was what? It was kind of like the Charleston type music. It was a mild form of rebellion within boundaries. The music began to change. America had a substantive music revolution in the late 40s and 50s when it turned to what's called rock and roll. With the advent of Jerry Lee Lewis, who began to sing songs that were extremely lustful. Prior to then, the songs were very simplistic. You know, they weren't as suggestive. But then he came along with songs that really caused you to shake your body, your movements, and then everybody changed. And then Elvis, when Elvis was here, Elvis took the guitar, which used to be a primary instrument in church, and turned it into the rock music and began to shake his hips. And then Little Richard came, who is the architect and the founder of rock and roll. And they won't give him his due, praise God. But understand. I'm sorry, Lord, that wasn't anointed. They give everybody else their props, but woo! But what? Then he came, and he began to sing the same types of songs. He even began to suggest even more sexual immorality. You see? You know, let's just go on. We ain't gonna fool with it. And then it moved again into more rebellion to the point now it's just plain filthy. But here's the caveat, the thing you ought to be aware of. Nobody's fighting it. The same people who argued against drinking in the 20s and 30s argued against rock music. But nobody's arguing now with the lyrics that come out of the rapper's mouth. Nobody cares that the girls are being encouraged to back that thing up. You start playing it at your wedding. Christians and their desire to be worldly. They want worldly stuff to go on at their weddings. Well, God don't mind, so we want to give the appearance that we're drinking. So we have sparkling cider. See, it's not liquor, but we want the world to think that we drink, that we're not square. I had Hawaiian punch at my wedding. That's all I could afford. But the Christian is spending so much time trying to be worldly. Watch now. Watch. Then the enemy says, all right, I'm really going to strip. I can't take their salvation, but I can take their joy of life. Now listen to me very carefully, because this speaks to your changing mindsets. I understand the need for social media. It has its positive slant, but it is also detrimental when Christians go on and show their bodies. Look at me, I lost 27 pounds, look at me. It's going to make someone who's weak lust. And God's going to hold you accountable for that. Some things need not, I'm going to make up a word, it's going to be my word now. We're going to have a dictionary called Lambert's Made Up Words. Some things don't need to be mediaized. What's next? Me and my wife chilling at home. Put it on and play it. I guarantee you we're coming to an acceptance of irreverent behavior. And here's the thing that God misses. The church isn't saying anything. We're not saying anything. The divorce rate continues to rise in the church. We don't care. We just get 2-3 wives. Don't matter. Just get another one. Hey, nobody's going to say anything. Pastor falls into sin. Oh, well, just let him get back up in the pulpit. It's all right. It's all right. That just shows the rest of us. There's no distinction. Let's just do whatever we want to do. Let's just sleep our way through the church. Why? Because it's accepted by the world. The politicians are doing it, so the preachers are doing it. Therefore, the congregants are doing it. Paul said, no, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Now, again, in the 60s and 70s, our predecessors pushed a level of holiness that really was not biblical, but I understood their desire for separation. They just went a little too far to the right with it. Don't go to the movies. Don't go to the beach. Don't straighten your hair. You could only wear black and white. And women, you couldn't wear dresses above your ankles. You know, it was just a little too much bondage. And so when we moved into the 70s and the 80s, and we went from Holy Ghost filled to charismatic, we lost our distinction. We started letting anybody be a pastor and a preacher, an apostle and a bishop. There's so many apostles. Jesus only had 12. And he lost one. 12 minus 1 is 11. They voted for Matthias, but he wasn't the one God wanted. So God put in Paul. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see that there are only 12 foundations for the city of New Jerusalem, and each foundation is named after an apostle. Right now, you go to a church, the pastor's an apostle, the wife's an apostle, the assistant pastors are apostles, the deacons are apostles, the ministers are apostles, the body of Christ, everybody's an apostle. And see, it wouldn't be so bad if we just went by definition of one sin. But the problem is we become arrogant and think that that qualifies us for a larger love offering. Where does that come from? The world. They put a price tag on everything. The messages that we preach as servants of God doesn't belong to us. We have no proprietary rights to these messages. They belong to God. We commit plagiarism every time we read it. We use somebody else's stuff, but we charge you for it. I won't come unless I get $5,000. People send me these papers to fill out. Pastor, we want you to come and preach for our such and such service. And they say, what's your fee? I say, a bottle of water. They'll call Denise. Did he put a bottle of water? She said, yeah, he doesn't have a fee. And they don't understand that. One man, I went to one church, and the man said, I can't believe you got a television broadcast, radio broadcast, a thriving large church, and you don't have a fee. I said, no, because you couldn't afford the message I have. It cost God his son. What dollar value can you put on the gospel? My God. See, this is all playing into not being conformed by the world. So start changing. Here we come now. Watch the practicality of this. When Paul says, be not conformed to the world, but undergo transformation, and we say it means to think differently, that means as a Christian, whenever you do stuff for the kingdom, you don't think to get paid. You think differently. You think different. You don't think everything. The body of Christ. Every time you bring somebody to do something in church, how much? The old days, everybody would just pitch in and help. Now it's how much? What are you going to give me? What are you going to give me? We're not thinking differently. We're thinking just like the world. The church is a deep pocket. They can help me. We set up benevolence and put a committee over it. And people think that means, well, you know, you ought to help me pay off my car. My cell phone bill is due. Can you help me pay my electric because the new iPhone 8 is out and it costs $999. And I'm going to get that phone so I can be, you know, able to do the media stuff. But I need y'all to help me pay my electric bill. You're not thinking like a Christian. Boy, the amens die. But notice what he says. He says, as you undergo the transformation, and he uses the verb by the renewing of your mind. And again, the ing, the renewing, it's a constant work. Your mind isn't renewed when you get saved. When you come to Christ and you get saved and you accept the gift of salvation and you surrender to the lordship of Christ, you are saved from the penalty of hell. That's all. That's all. Jesus moves in. He moves in. Now, these brothers down here on the front row, they all have their own issues. They all have their own hang-ups, their own failings, their own faults. I'm Jesus. They come to me. Here's what I do. They come to me. They come. No. They come to me, right? Now, when they come to me, I don't try to change them. I just move in. That's all I do. He drinks, he smokes, he cusses, he lies. I'm just around drinkers, smokers, cussers, and liars because I've been around them all my life. I never had a bougie group. I was always around prostitutes and whoremongers and all the deficient, neurotic people of the day. You'd find Jesus. You never find Jesus at the hoi polloi shop with the religious people talking scripture. The only time you saw him talk scripture is when he was 12. That's because he was too young to go to the bar. But when he grew up, he was always in the bar, sitting around the people, because his philosophy was that people that are well don't need a doctor. Amen. See, that's why Pharisees never know how to praise God, because they don't think they need instruction. The Pharisees that are sitting in here right now, you're only here to keep up an image. You're not in here because you really need to be here. You can tell by your response to the message. He ain't talking to me because I got my thought life under control. But the devil don't have my, he don't invade my thought. Then you ought to be pastor because he sure enough invades mine. There are times I'm in prayer. I'm in tongue-talking prayer. And the devil will send a thought to my mind of somebody that bothered me and I want to kill him. And that might shock some of you. How could he say that like this? I want to kill him. Because I'm a human. But the difference between me and the other psychopaths is that Christ is in there saying, you can't do that. Christ is in there saying, I died so that you don't do that. I know you want to, but back up, boy. I called you to Pastor Bethel, not have a ministry at Greaterford. But see, you Pharisees and Sadducees, y'all don't have that trouble. I just love everybody I see, said the Pharisee with their eyes closed. But the key here, if you notice what Paul says you shouldn't struggle so much with your behavior. We struggle with our behaviors. I got to put them cigarettes down. And I said this Friday, I said, we have people who come down to the Lord and they give their lives to Christ, and we find out they're living with someone in common law status, and they've been living for 10, 15 years. And the one gets saved, and we say, you got to go home and move out that house. Now, they bought a house together. They have children together. They have a life established together, and we're going to send them home and break up that family. What do they tell the children? I got saved, so I'm leaving you. That child's going to hate the church. Took my daddy away. Preacher said I had to leave. But notice, when we tell them they have to leave, we're focusing on action. The Bible doesn't focus on action. It mentions it in a secondary form. But Paul doesn't say that you ought to have your actions transformed. He said your mind. What we do is we feed that man the word of God until he comes to the realization that this lifestyle is not the best. Then he says to that woman, honey, we just need to get married. See, we force people into things without teaching them to renew their mind. They don't know that it's wrong yet. They don't know. They got children together. And we want to bust up the home and turn all the kids into a single-parent dwelling so we can step back and pontificate our sanctification. See, when you came to Christ, you were living in sin. Now you're living in irresponsibility. No, Paul said, start thinking differently. Paul doesn't say change your actions. Now, the rest of this chapter deals with the action change, but it's predicated on the thought change. And that's what I'm striving for you to have a thought change, to take a moment and pause before you do something. Question number one, is God glorified when I make this decision? There are some things that are instinctive. You can't help it. There are things that are just instinctive, and the Holy Ghost has to work on our instincts. It takes a little longer to work on your instincts. But then there are behaviors that are learned that can be unlearned. Some things can be unlearned through a new mindset. We are not being taught to think like Christians. We are being taught to add Christianity to our carnal lives. Let's just add Jesus to my lustful life. Now watch. You sit down and you watch pornography on the computer or your phone or your iPad or whatever, and you watch it, and there is no conviction. What has happened? Somebody would tell you, well, then the devil has moved in and taken over. No. In your mind, you've justified it. And if you justify it in your thought life, God doesn't have any basis to send you correction because you won't receive it. You will not receive it because in your mind, it's okay. I ain't hurting nobody. Let me diffuse that lie. You're hurting yourself. Why is it so insidious in the church, these media sins, I like to call them? Insidious means it works in the background. You can't see it until the effects are irreparable. Cancer is an insidious disease. It rarely has signs until it reaches the point where it might either be too late or you need significant care and treatment. Termites are insidious animals. They're not like roaches that come out at night. Termites stay in, and the only time you know it is when you see the dust on the floor where they've been eating through stuff, and when they swarm in April and in September. They're insidious. Why are some sins insidious? Listen carefully. The devil will hide the insidious sins, but he will let the preacher will stand up and call out the open sins. All of you that lie, all of you that commit adultery and fornication, get down to this altar. And people will come walking down to the altar. I committed adultery and fornication. Okay, well, the devil sits back and laughs. Go ahead down. He don't care. His demons will say, should I go with them? No, they'll be right back. And the demon says, how do you know, master? How do you know they'll be back? He said, because the preacher hasn't dealt with the insidious sin. How many of you are not praying? How many of you are gossiping and backbiting? How many of you lack the ability to govern your passion? You overeat. That's an insidious sin. Because if you lack the ability to control your eating, you'll lack the ability to control your spirit. And the Bible says the person that can control his spirit is mightier than the person who rules a city. It's insidious. You don't think that's sin, but the Bible calls it gluttony. I got a new translation of the Bible. It says that anything is gluttony except 7-Up cakes. And monkey bread. Those two things, God said, I can eat until Jesus comes. He said, it's just trying to find somebody to make it. Glory. I feel I'm being directed. Everybody stretch your hands. Glory to God. Woo! Glory, I feel it. I feel it's coming. It's coming. I feel it. You know, when Christians are really in the spirit, they go, Hold out your hands. Hold out your hands. I'm going to anoint your hands. See, I couldn't even look over there. I didn't. Mother already knows I'm nuts. She's been knowing it for 30 years, but that's okay. But understand now. So Paul says, your thought life has to be different. If you continue to associate with those who have a defeatist attitude, no matter how much words you hear, you will always be defeated because they're feeding your thought life. That's why the devil doesn't want you to deal with that. You can justify anything in your mind. I don't like him. I don't like him. Why? And then you'll go back. Because he did so-and-so. Well, when? 5 years ago. Now, you know, we can hold some grudges. I ain't speaking of them. Why? Because back in 1967, they rolled over my foot with a shopping cart. In 1967. It's 2017. I ain't talking to him. Why? Because Doug owed me money. He been owing me money for 25 years. Now I'm not speaking to him. Why? It ain't his fault that he owes you money. It's your fault for not getting it. The mafia said if somebody owes you money, you crawl and get it. You don't let nobody keep your money. You're going to get mad at him because he doesn't have the insight. You go over, hey, brother, you got my money. He says, no. You said, when I'm going to get it? He said, I don't know. Well, then I'll tell you what. I was at a meeting. I was at a meeting with my dear friend Mark Sharon, and Mark was having a series of services, and I was there, and Daryl Coley came in, and he sat with us, he and his wife. And his wife, you know, and Mark introduced us, and we're sitting around the table talking, and the subject came, matter of fact, Eddie Long was there too, and the subject came up about getting paid for ministry. Well, I don't talk much when I'm around these people of God, because I like to listen and see who's, you know, what's what. But I trust Mark implicitly. So I knew everybody around that table was okay. So Daryl Coley's wife said that he was at he had performed a concert, and they didn't pay him. So she learned, and the next time they went someplace to a concert, she took the pastor's pink slip to his Mercedes and said, you'll get it back when my husband gets paid. And the pastor gave it to her. You know, he did. He gave it to her. But she held it in reserve, and she said to me, she said, Brother Eric, she said, when you move into your ministry, you don't let people owe you anything. Well, I don't live for that, but I understand that concept. Therefore, nobody should be angry with anyone who owes them money. You should go get it so you don't get angry. Go sit next to them in church. Just go right there and sit next to them. You owe me money. I don't want, my dear friend Wayne Teal. Wayne had a philosophy, and I admired him for it. Wayne never lent you money. Wayne said, if I couldn't give it to you, I won't lend it to you. He said, because lending will cause bad feelings. And he's right. He's right. But we hold that grudge. Doug, you owe me money. I'm going, you know, and then we act like the Lord ought to let him know. And God's sitting in heaven saying, he ain't lending me none. If God were to become angry with all of us for not paying him back, you think that what you give God on Sunday in the offering is representative of what he did for you? God is sitting in heaven saying, I kept your heart beating all night. How much is that worth to you? God said, I kept your eyes focused even when we had the total solar eclipse. I kept you from looking up and getting blinded. I gave you the strength to move your muscles and button your buttons. How much is that worth to you? A study performed by Harvard Medical School several years ago said that the total worth of your entire body and all of its parts is $2 trillion. Now tithe off that. We get upset because we got to give God money from a lousy weekly check. God said, if you tithe off what I've done for you, you'd never be able to pay me. How much for protection? How much does the security company of goodness and mercy charge to watch over you? Every time you descend into the subway, they're right there with you. They've gone before you. Every time you teachers stand up in front of a radical classroom, the angel of the Lord is cooling people down so you don't become a statistic. See, we don't think that it's the Lord who's protecting us. He's taking us across the Schuylkill. He's helping us up the Pennsylvania Turnpike. He's watching over us. But when you think differently, watch this. How does this happen? How does this mindset develop? Paul says that when this mindset is totally developed, he says that we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You understand? In other words, when your mind is transformed, you don't have to ask God what to do. It'll be there. I marvel now how my daughter can just read my thoughts because of time spent with me. When I went to my graduation ceremony at Liberty, and they said that the guests had to be there at 10 o'clock and the graduates had to be there at 11:30. So we were driving down, and there was a van full of us, and we're driving down, and I get antsy if I'm going to be late, and to me, on time is late. So Sister Lambert wanted to stop at Bob Evans for breakfast. We had been driving since 4:30 in the morning out of this area, and she wanted to stop at Bob Evans. And I, you know, kept driving past all the stops till we got to Virginia, because we had to go to Lynchburg. Had to go to Lynchburg. And so when we got close enough, it was around 10, no, 9, yeah, between 9 and 10, something like that. I can't remember. Anyway, so Sister Lambert says, well, let's stop here and eat. Now, she had moved from the wife to the prophetic mode and said, we're going to stop here to eat. See, so when she prophesies, everybody just gives in. So she prophesied, we're going to stop here and eat. And I'm still fussing. We have to be there. I kept saying, you have to be there at 10 o'clock because they had to get seated. We were going to be in a little, you know, other area and, you know, gather with the graduates. And they had to be seated. So I kept saying, you had to be there at 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I said, if we stop, you won't be there by 10 o'clock. My daughter said, what time do you have to be there, Dad? I didn't answer. She said, what time do you have to be there, Dad? I said, why is that important? She said, and we have reserved seating, don't we? I said, what do you mean? She said, because I know you. I said, yeah, I don't have to be there till 11:30, and you got reserved seating, so you can come in with me. She said, see, she told her mother, she said, see, you have to go past what Dad says and find out who Dad is. See, you can hear what God says, but if you don't know who he is, what he says won't register. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. That's what he said, but who is he? A careful examination of that presentation of Jehovah Rapha, it means I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. I don't follow up. I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. Therefore, you got to come out to that thing that Stephanie is advertising, because the temple must be equipped to house God. We're not having any more fellowships with bad food. The only thing we're going to have here that we're going to have is Francis's macaroni and cheese. That's the only thing we're going to have. We ain't having no fried chicken. We ain't having none of that stuff that clogs the arteries. The only soul food we have is Francis macaroni and cheese, because the Lord said that's the cheese that comes from the land of Israel. But why are we doing that? Because it's foolish to stand up here and teach that the Bible said take care of your body. But all of our meetings and all of our fellowship, we feed the food that's improper for the body. So now you're all sluggish and now you can't do worship the way you're supposed to because you're not taking in the right things. Why? Because the mindset is, well, praise the Lord, if I say grace over it, then it's okay. So that's why you eat the crabs and the lobster and the shrimp. You say, if I say grace over it, it's okay. God didn't forbid the eating of shellfish because he didn't have nothing to do. He did so because, A, it was high in cholesterol. B, it can wind up hurting you because they eat the junk off the bottom of the ocean. And C, he just said, don't do it. Amen. But we just decide we're going to do it. Why? Because our minds aren't changed. Our minds aren't changed. We actually believe it's okay to do it. Well, you know, the New Testament said if we say grace over it, then say grace over arsenic. And just drink the poison. Grace does not remove the principles of God. You got to know why he said it, which means I know that he said it, but why did he say it? And years later, doctors began to get on board with God. They didn't know it when they began to say how those foods raise your cholesterol levels. But God knew it when he said it. We thought he was punishing us. What? Can't have no shrimp. God, listen. I'm going to stop up here at Sid Booker's. Look, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell because of it, but understand why. What? The renewing of the mind. Why did he say it? A sinner should not marry a saint, and a saint should not marry a sinner. Why did he say it? He's not trying to forbid your hooking up. He's saying that when you marry someone that is still dead in sin, the devil has access to your home. When you marry a sinner, the devil doesn't have to go to God to ask to harass you. He can do it by the rights that your spouse gives. So when your spouse sits in there playing ungodly music with blue lights and watching hellish things on television and they decide they want to celebrate Halloween and here you're praying and fasting, what you going to ask God to do? What can you ask God to do? You married the person. You think God is going to just kill them because they want to worship darkness? We don't think.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
9417A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44. At 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Want to hear more of Bishop Lambert? Now you can access recent sermons preached by Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. from your computer and mobile device. Just visit ericlambertministries.com. EricLambertMinistries.com is updated each week with the most recent sermons preached by Bishop Lambert right after our 7:30 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Sunday services. Purchase and download these uplifting messages so you can listen to the Word of God wherever you go. So visit EricLambertMinistries.com and add to your digital library today.